I'd ask you to please turn with me to the book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 32 and verse 1. The book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 32 and verse 1. And that is page 819. 819. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the subject before us this morning is quite simply, a king shall reign. When Jesus Christ was born, the wise men, they came to worship him who is the king of the Jews. When Jesus died upon the cross, Pilate put an inscription upon the cross. The religious leaders wanted him to change the wording, but he refused. And he said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews." And we have read in the reading this morning in Luke chapter 1 some very clear wording about the authority and the kingship and the reign of Jesus Christ. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So it's very helpful for us this morning as we enter into this period of time when we generally specifically remind ourselves of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that a king has been born. Not only a savior, which is wonderful, but also wonderful is that a king shall reign and does reign. And in this volatile world in which we are living, in this time when it is evident that Prime Minister and our government are finding it difficult to know what way to turn, or what decision to make, what direction to take, where is a king? King Jesus. And he is with the Father and the Spirit on the throne of God, and he is reigning in glory. He is the ruler and the king. He is the head of the church. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so this morning, we can look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Son of God made man, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever our situation in life, whatever our station in life this morning, whatever our future is going to serve up for us, whatever the state of the world in which we live, whatever the state of our nation, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will always be there for those who put their trust in him. Therefore, until the end of the world, he will always be a king for our times, a king, a ruler for our times. Whatever those times may be, we can look to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and we can find the one in whom has hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this statement brings stability to all those who trust in Jesus Christ this morning. Behold, look, consider, take courage, be assured this morning, friends. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness. It provides assurance for those looking for certainty and security in a fast-changing and uncertain world. It provides light for us this morning in a dark world. It gives hope in a world which often seems so hopeless. There is no society which is too evil or too difficult to be touched and positively affected by the message of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Saviour of the world. He will always be a man for our time, a king for our times. There is no part of the world this morning which is too far gone or too sophisticated or too technically adept or even too immoral that they cannot be touched by the message of the God-man, Christ Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now in our verse we are given three special characteristics of this king, this ruler, who is the ruler for all times. And the purpose is to encourage our faith in him this morning, is to come to realize that there is a perfect person in whom we can trust, to whom we can look to whom we can depend on, whenever and whatever. And our verses speak prophetically about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they give three particular characteristics of his person and work to provide real assurance to faith in him this morning. And the first thing we realize is that this King, the Lord, the King Jesus, the King will reign in righteousness, is the perfect one. He is the perfect one. He's reigning in righteousness, the very righteousness of God. He reigns in truth and perfection and integrity. And one of the greatest encouragements to our faith this morning is to be absolutely assured that there is one in whom we are trusting, who is honourable in all his dealings. A king shall reign in righteousness, a king with authority because of who he is and how he reigns, a ruler in whom you and I can have total and absolute confidence. He is described by those who trust in him as the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. God the Father himself described the reign of his Son Jesus Christ in this way. But under the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. It's a scepter of righteousness. It's known by its righteousness. Its very epicenter is righteousness and purity and holiness. So in this verse, we are directed to the one who is righteous in all his ways. And those working under him, described as princes or ministers, will have wise judgment. This description is only given to those princes described here who will rule with justice, who are ruling by his word and by his way. And they are his ambassadors, and they have a duty to speak well of him and to his work on behalf of sinners. But in a world of corruption and dishonesty in high places, there remains one person, a king, a ruler for our times. And this provides for us reassurance, stability, and righteous, who provides for us reassurance, stability, and righteous authority. You know, while upon earth, Christ led by example. Although he was the Son of God, he humbled himself and was willing to serve others. He demonstrated this by washing his disciples' feet, and he showed that humility does not in any way undermine authority. Christ never pulled rank to get his own way or make a point. He just simply spoke the truth in love. He showed that meekness and kindness and compassion in no way undermines authority. And in his example of life, he was constantly showing that righteous leadership must have at its heart love. And Christ also had a real heart for people in his righteous leadership. And he remains in heaven, the God-man Christ Jesus, forever having a heart for people, for time and eternity. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness. And we must look this morning away from man unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. He is our only confidence. But secondly this morning, the man for our times is the protecting one. Verse 2, a man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest. And here in this picture is one of complete protection from danger. There is a great storm going on, and there's just one person alone who is able to stand in this storm and provide protection, provide a hiding place for us. And he is to be viewed here in picture language as the only refuge. God shall alone the refuge be and comfort of my mind, the hymn writer said. One person able to provide protection. Oh, the wise author of the book of the Proverbs said once, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. This strong tower remains this morning, and we can run into it by faith. There is protection from the storm. There is a place we can run to this morning. There is a place we can run into this morning. There is one that we can run to, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like us to see this morning Christ being the refuge for sinners in three particular ways. He is a refuge from the righteous wrath of God. All people by nature are under the just judgment of God because of their sins. God's justice must be satisfied. And the great purpose of Christ being born a man, but a baby, and grown into manhood, coming to this earth as a saviour, is to save people lost in their sins, helpless to save themselves, who are under the righteous judgment of God. And the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us about an incredible and awesome transaction, a transaction that has taken place, all according to God's plan. And we call this the grace exchange. In his love for sinners, God the Father determined that his only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, should take the place of needy sinners. Exchange their place. Take their place. Now think of this morning, friends. If someone said, look, would you exchange your home for a hovel? Would you exchange your home and go and live in a village without any running water and sanitation? And this is where you're called to live, and you're going to swap homes with someone, and they're going to have your house, and you're going to go and live in where they're living, and there's going to be the exchange taking place. Oh, it will be a real struggle, would it not? But Jesus Christ exchanged earth for heaven for earth. He exchanged the glory of the throne of God for a manger. He was laying in the feeding trough of the cattle. That's one of the exchanges that took place. But there's an even greater exchange than that. He took our place. In our stead. In our place and in our stead. And he took upon himself in love for us this morning the very justice of God, the righteous wrath of God rained down upon him that should have come upon us. And he stood, he hung there in our place and in our stead. He exchanged our place. We should be suffering, but he suffered in our place. This is the great exchange. But then there's another exchange in the great way of grace. We come to Jesus with the burden of our sin and of our guilt. We've nothing else to bring to the Lord Jesus but our sin. We have nothing else to bring. only a burden. And we come with our burden of sin. And by faith, we lay it down at the foot of the cross. And Jesus takes that burden. He takes all our guilt and all our sin. And in exchange, he gives us his forgiveness. He gives us peace with God. There's a wonderful exchange in the whole way of salvation. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. I was saying to the people at the Charing Court home on Thursday afternoon, and I probably will mention it again on Tuesday, so bear with me please. But I remember as a little boy, youngest of eight children, and we were very poor. But one Christmas in 1963, my father and mother gave me a great big box of Lego. And I was so excited that I actually got Lego. It had just come out then, and I couldn't understand how Mum and Dad had afforded to get me this big box of Lego. But nevertheless, there it was, and I was so thrilled at this. But you see, I didn't have only a few pennies. So when I went to do my shopping, Christmas shopping, all I could afford to buy Mum and Dad was a packet of mothballs. And I wrapped it up in wrapping paper. And Mum knew what it was before she opened it because she smelled it. But, you know, what an exchange that was. I had a great box of Lego and Mum and Dad had a packet of mothballs. But in a way, it's a picture. We just bring ourselves, as it were, like that packet of mothballs. That's what we are by nature. And Jesus gives us of himself. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us reconciliation with God. He gives us spiritual life by the Holy Spirit of God. He gives us an eternal inheritance. He gives us heaven. And so the presents we will receive at Christmas, they will wear out. Especially as children, we have them, but we grow out, we grow older, we grow out of them. But heaven, we'll never grow out of heaven. We'll never grow too old for heaven. It will always be eternally new. This exchange. But you see, this refuge then for sinners, the gospel makes known, it's found in the merits of Jesus alone. The weary, the tempted and burdened by sin are never exempted from entering therein. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But then, he's not only a refuge from the righteous wrath of God, he's also a refuge from the sinful wrath of Satan. Satan is described as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And his one objective is destruction. Because Satan knows that his destiny is an eternity in hell. And he wants, his desire is to bring as many people as possible with him into hell. And we need to understand Satan's motives. He is waging a warfare against the Church of Christ until the end of the world. One brother prayed this morning about the principalities and the powers. We don't see them, but they're there. They're working against us. Maybe even this morning, something is working away in your mind and you're distracted and Satan is having trying to distract your mind. Oh, the minister's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's attempting in a little way to try and magnify the name of Jesus Christ in your mind. And I don't want you to have anything to do with that. So I'm going to distract you. I'm going to distract you with your work, with your family, with something else that's going on in your life. Anything but you concentrate and learn about and more and drink in, if you're already a believer, again, these blessed truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a fearsome foe and he works in the dark places of the principalities and the powers. And we do not see him, but he's there. But when Jesus Christ, it is finished, upon the cross, it signified two things. One, that God's justice had been satisfied, and secondly, that Satan has been defeated. Yes, he has been defeated. And we can get the victory over Satan through Jesus Christ the Lord. Out of Christ, we will always remain slaves to Satan, but in Christ Jesus, we can get the victory. The Apostle John writes about this in the book of Revelation, whereupon he says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Maybe Satan is accusing you this morning. He's reminding you of all sorts of things. He is the accuser of our brethren, but he's cast down. In Christ Jesus, they overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And as we look to the Lord Jesus, our crucified Savior this morning, we overcome. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. But he is also the refuge in testing times of life. A man will be a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest. And the end of the verse describes a situation where the people of the nation are weary. And we are very weary as a nation. People are very weary of the government. People are very weary of the situation. People cannot make plans for their situation because of the uncertainty. And humanly speaking, the nation is weary. People are discouraged. They're fearful of the future. They're burdened and life becomes wearisome. And it pictures here a hot day when the sun is beating down upon the land. And creation is groaning under the heat. And then a local situation here in the context. Here is a people, they've been laboring out in the fields in the heat of the day, and they're exhausted. It's lunchtime. And they all head off from the fields. And they're all going in one direction. And they're all heading for the great rock in a weary land. Because with that rock is a shadow. The sun is beating down, but it can't shine all the way round the rock at the same time. It can only shine on one side of the rock, and that means there's a shadow. And so the people come and they sit in the shadow, and they're so blessed providentially under the shadow of the great rock. Because there is a wonderful coolness. And they sit down and they thank God for the rock. And so for us today, working under pressure of stress and time and commitment and finance, there is a great rock this morning. Spiritually speaking, for our souls, it provides for us a shadow in a wholesome way. A place to rest, a place to meditate, a place to get matters into the right perspective. As you contemplate the wonders of Christ, our Savior and Lord, your soul can be refreshed. You can sit in this shadow and with great delight, and you can be revitalized. You can be renewed in spirit. And so the Lord is pictured here as the great protector, the refuge for his people. But then thirdly this morning, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land, the man, the king, the ruler for our times is the providing one. Here in this dry place, what the land most needs is water. And here Jesus Christ, as the providing one, is providing for you and for me what you most need. You need rivers of water in a dry place, not a small stream, but an ever-flowing river of blessing. And understood spiritually, this points us this morning to the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom flows the river of eternal life, according to God's grace. What the nation needs most of all this morning is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a sinner most needs this morning is the forgiveness of their sins. They might drink of the rivers of grace flowing. Reconciliation with God, spiritual life, hope and security. The world is filled with discontented people, searching for satisfaction from the world alone. Even today, shops will be filled. People will be on their internets. And behind the scenes, right deep down, searching for satisfaction. And as we give out our calendars and as we seek to reach out to people in our community, it's very important that we understand where they are. And we do so in love and with an understanding heart for the glory of God. And Psalm 107, verse 7, has a remarkable wording to really describe the state of the world in which we live. And we just turn with me quickly, just briefly please, to Psalm 107. And you'll see in verse 4 it says, "They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses." They're wandering in the wilderness. The psalmist describes here a search for a place of peace and satisfaction and contentment and meaning. They're searching for a home. In a desolate condition, they try to find a settled place, a resting place. The term wandering here speaks of a directionless people. They have no fixed point of reference in this postmodern world in which we live. There's no settled peace in their mind. There is no absolute certainty. There is no truth that they are looking to that's unchanged, unchanging as the word of God. And so they're constantly searching. They found no city to dwell in. Searching for satisfaction, hungry and thirsty, their soul faints in them. And Jesus in his compassion recognized that people do have a thirst. You remember when he called out at the great feast in Jerusalem, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me." And he's looked at these people and he had seen them at their holiday time, like our Christmas time. This was the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was like our Christmas time. It was a holiday time. It was a time of excitement. It was a time of families getting together, a time of feasting and dancing, a time of relaxation. It was holiday time. But it was the last day of the feast, a time when work had to be faced again. The reality of life sinks in. You know what it's like, children, perhaps on Boxing Day, you might feel a bit flat. Well, these were the people that come to the end of this feast, and they'd got to go back home. They got to go back to their stressful lives. They got to go back to work again. And Jesus looks upon them with compassion, not criticism, not condemnation. He looks upon these people, and he knows that they are searching for satisfaction, and he cries out to them, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me." Why? Because I can provide for you eternal life. I can provide for you spiritual life. From me flows rivers of living water, eternal water. So these people, they're searching for contentment. They're trying desperately to find contentment in possessions or to have certain experiences, do certain things, searching for meaning of life. But the testimony is they find no city to dwell in. This is the world in which we live. This is the state of the people in which we are reaching out to. And Jesus invites these weary and thirsty people to come to him. And with his compassionate heart for people, he cries out to all those who will hear. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I am as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And maybe through experiences in our life, through trials and tribulations and times of distress, the Lord is using those circumstances to bring us again, perhaps, to this place where we cry out to the Lord in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And the Lord has used all these circumstances, all these events, to bring us to the point where we see in a deeper way it is Jesus only. He is the one for our time. He is the one for this time. He is the one for this situation. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A king will reign in righteousness. There is a king. There is a man we can look to. The perfect man. The protecting man. The providing man. The King of Righteousness. And when all has and is done and said, when we weighed everything up, this is the message. Look to Jesus, kind and strong, full of pity, joined with power. Amen.